Do turn in your Bibles with me to Romans and chapter 15 and those verses that we read from verse 8 to verse 13. This will be our passage this evening under the following heading: Christ, the hope of nations. Christ, the hope of nations. Verse 8 of our passage opens with a reminder that Jesus Christ has become a servant to his people, Israel. That is the circumcision, as the apostle styles them in that verse. And in doing so, Jesus reveals the lengths to which he went, the lengths to which God sent him to meet the needs of his people. He came to his own, and yet his own did not receive him. But he came to them. He came to them in humility. He came to them as nothing. Humbled to be born in a stable in Bethlehem. Born of no accounts. To no great wealth. To no great fanfare, worldly speaking. And he came to them at great lengths, laid aside his glory that he might serve his people. And we've seen in the recent passages we've been going through in chapters 14 and 15 how the apostle uses Christ's example as a mighty example set out before us with power to challenge us to receive one another. For if Christ did this, if Christ went this far to receive his people, if Christ went this far to meet the needs of those he came to save, then what should we do to accept our brothers and sisters? We are to accept one another as Christ has accepted us. And he accepted us. How did he accept us? He did so with our many sins and our many prejudices, our shortcomings and our naivety, with our weaknesses and our stubbornness. That's how he accepted us. That's how he came to serve us, in our weaknesses. When we were still his enemy, Christ died for us. And in this astonishing example, we are told by the apostle that this is how we are to accept one another in the beloved. And yet, if we know our Old Testaments, we can't help but notice the great division that was placed there between the Jews and the Gentiles, between God's people and the rest of the nations of the earth, between what is often called in the scripture the circumcision and the uncircumcision, marking one of the ways in which God's people were set apart from everybody else. Even in the early days of the church, this division remains. The division between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers remained a problem, remained a stumbling block for the people in that church, for the apostles as they sought to lead that church. The Holy Spirit, though, in God's grace, took them and takes us today to task regarding this and other divisions we might put among ourselves as God's people, and calls us through the words of the Apostle Paul to deal with these things, to lay them aside, to be united in Jesus Christ. And Paul's dealt with many kinds of different divisions which he has heard about in the church in Rome, things that he knows that are going on, including this issue of Jews and Gentiles. And here, in the middle of chapter 15, in the context of what he's been saying about the weak and the strong, and needing to bear with one another, with our differences, and the secondary matters that we hold to, the things that we do and say, things like food and other matters. We've talked about things like the kind of things that divide us as Christians today, that are secondary matters, like the Bible versions and church organisation. We've talked about things like going to the cinema or going to the theatre and that sort of thing. These kind of things that some believers think it is not appropriate to do, or find for themselves that is not appropriate to do. And we have to bear with one another in these differences, because Christ is over all and Christ is greater than those differences. We are one people, one in Jesus Christ. It was to the Jews that Christ first came as a servant. But it was not for them only. He ministered the word of God to them. He ministered to them in order to confirm the truth and the faithfulness of God to his covenant people. That's what it says in verse 8. Listen, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. To show his truth, to show his faithfulness, Jesus came to them first. To verify and fulfill the promises made to Abraham and his descendants. But it was not just to them. Not just to them. Because those promises, the promises made to Abraham and to all his descendants, were to bless the whole of the earth, to bless all the families of the world. They're all to be blessed by the work of the Messiah. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in John chapter 10 and verse 16, says this. This is what he told them. He says, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them I also must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." We go back into the Old Testament, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul does in this passage here. When we go back there, we see from the very beginning that it was clearly God's intention to gather his elect from among the nations of the earth. The Apostle writes back in Romans 4 and verse 9, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he asks this question: does the blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or on the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now, that's in the context of his conversation about salvation through faith alone. But he says it wasn't just about circumcision, but to the uncircumcised as well, to the Gentiles, to all the nations. Through that covenant that God made with Abraham and his descendants, the wonder of God's mercy is extended to the ends of the earth, to every family, tribe, tongue and nation. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. In his name Gentiles will trust. In his name the nations will trust. That's the evangelist Matthew writing in his Gospel, chapter 12, verses 18 to 21, where he's quoting there from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 42. Again, the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 1 verse 27, "To the saints God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Christ in you, the hope of glory." There is a wonderful hope in Jesus Christ. A glorious, sure, certain, firm hope in Jesus Christ. And there is one body of believers in him, one Saviour, one Lord Jesus Christ. And a hope for the nations in him. So let's see now how, through the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul shows us in these few verses here from the Old Testament how these things are worked out. Now these four verses might strike us as a little bit random. There are four texts here, verse 9, 10, 11 and 12, where the Apostle digs into the Old Testament to give us these words. But there's a flow here that I want you to understand. I want you to see this through these verses as we look at them briefly this evening. There's a flow building up to the climax of the benediction in verse 13. Let's begin then with verse 9. This verse quotes from 2 Samuel, chapter 22 and verse 50. I'm sure you may well have noticed when we read our Old Testament reading, we read from the 18th Psalm, and it's the same thing. 2 Samuel 22 is the same as Psalm 18. We find though in 2 Samuel that this Psalm is placed at the end of David's life. In fact, the very next passage talks about it being David's final words. And so we see that King David sits there on his deathbed at the end of his life, having been delivered from all his enemies. And he glorifies God in the words of that psalm, in the words of that song which he penned. And so that the Gentiles, the nations around him, you know, he's quite a famous man by the time of his death. He's built this kingdom of Israel up. Or at least God has built it up under David, as David himself testifies to in that psalm. God has built up this kingdom under King David. And all the nations around are in wonder and awe at what God has done. And what does David say? David says that he will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. To proclaim and declare God among the nations. For Israel, the emphasis is on the truth of God and his covenant faithfulness. But to the Gentiles, what is it? It's mercy. Verse 9, it says the Gentiles that they might glorify God for his mercy. It's his mercy that his name was proclaimed to you. It's in God's mercy that the gospel was spoken to you. That his Holy Spirit so stirred your heart, your very being, to realize the depth of your sin and your need, your desperate need of a Saviour. It is his mercy which drew you to Jesus Christ. And so David makes known God's name among the nations, a thankful remembrance of the name of God, the grace and the mercy and the love of God. His loving kindness to those whom he draws to himself. This was Israel's great witness to the nations. This was their purpose, set up a nation of kings and priests to God to proclaim his name among the nations, to witness to his truth and his love and his faithfulness. Israel stood apart for that very purpose. They were different for that very reason. Now, at one time or another, they weren't particularly good at this, were they? They weren't great witnesses for God. They so often provoked him. They so often fell short of what he had for them, what he wanted for them, what he told them to do. And yet, at their brightest, surely this was their purpose, to tell forth the name of God among the nations. Christians today, our own witness among the people of this world, our community, our families, our neighbours, our friends, it needs to begin with expressing joyful, thankful praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how David proclaimed the name of God among the Gentiles? How do we proclaim God's name to those we come into contact with? What does our manner of life say about the Lord we serve? What does it say about His morality? What does it say about His love? What does it say about His mercy in the things that we do, in the things that you do and say, in the places that you go and the people that you spend time with? What does that say? What witness does that give? Are we confessing in the world, to the nations of the world, to the people of the world, the name of our God? Or is it some other name that we're professing? Is it something else on our lips, something else in our thoughts when we're in conversation with someone? Seek first the kingdom of God, says the scriptures, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God in your life and bear witness to the name of God in the presence of the people. The church is called to be that witness in the darkness, that witness in the world, as we worship, as we praise, as we proclaim His name and confess His name among the people. Whether we're in the building, whether we're in the streets, whether we're in our home or our workplaces, whether we're with our neighbours or our families or our friends, does the hope and the joy of Christ shine forth in your life? Does it shine forth in your conversations? Does it shine forth from you? As was David's intent. God's name being confessed among the Gentiles is the theme of that verse 9. And then it moves on, the apostle moves on to verse 10 and moves on from just God's name being confessed and proclaimed among the Gentiles. What does it say, verse 10? Again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." A call to rejoice. Rejoicing with God's people. This is a quotation from Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43. It's Moses, and interestingly, again, it's at the end of his life. It's put there in Deuteronomy 32, right at the end of the life of Moses, and he calls upon the whole earth in that psalm, in that song that he sings at that moment. He says, "Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, and all his ways are justice. A God of truth, without injustice, good and upright is he." And he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, rejoice, O nations, with his people." A call to praise with the people of God, joining with the descendants of Abraham to worship the God who shows such love, such mercy, who reveals such hope, in whom we hope. Because the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile has been broken down in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now all may enter in by that blood. Moses, of course, was the one by whom God gave the law to his people. The very thing, or the biggest thing perhaps, that sets Israel apart from the nations. The biggest difference between Jew and Gentile for centuries. But even Moses, as he lay there towards the end of his life, looked forward to a day in which the nations would rejoice with God's people and sing God's praises, united as one, with no differences, no division. "Rejoice, O Gentiles, rejoice, O nations, with his people." That day that Moses looked forward to, in many ways, has already come, because Jesus Christ has come, the one shepherd, the one flock. And having been grafted in by that beautiful gospel, we who were once afar off, we who were once fit for nothing but the fire, We who were ungodly and outside the grace of God's covenant love have been called near to rejoice with God's people through Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What grace and what mercy. We who were far off are now brought near to sing his praises, to laud him and glorify him for his grace and mercy, for his love among us. The third verse here, verse 11, is a verse from the shortest psalm, Psalm 117. It's a tiny little psalm, just two verses, and it calls for praise from all peoples, from all the nations, for God's merciful kindness and for his truth. You recognize those themes in this passage here? A call for the nations to praise God, not just with God's people Israel, but independently, of their own volition. Because the grace of God which converts the soul, the grace of God which met you in your sin and drew you to him, sets us praising him. The grace and the mercy of God that reached out to the nations in Jesus Christ set the nations to praise and worship. It gives to the soul the richest and loveliest reasons to worship God, that we might do so with full hearts. For centuries, the nations worshipped idols of stone and wood. We built our temples. We made our sacrifices. We pleaded with the heavens for rain. But now, in Christ, we are brought near to the true and living God, to praise the Lord God Almighty, the Creator and Sustainer of heaven and earth, the Redeemer of his people. And so, having been given knowledge of him by this marvelous and glorious revelation, and having believed in him by faith, we are called so to worship him and praise him for his grace and his love. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. The fourth Old Testament quote that we find here in verse 12 comes, as the apostle says, from the prophet Isaiah. In fact, it comes from two verses, from chapter 11, verse 1 and verse 10. A passage which prophesies of the reign of the one who was to come forth from the root or the stem of Jesse. Jesse being, of course, the father of King David. With a slightly different theme, a slightly different emphasis to the other three, which have seen this progression from the name of God being declared among the Gentiles, to the Gentiles praising God with his people, to the Gentiles praising God independently. We now come to this text which refers to the reign of the one to come forth from Jesse. Instead of praise to God, the focus is on God's ruler. Jesus Christ, the true King, the great King, the hope of the nations. He who stands as a marker for all peoples, the rallying points, the object of our faith and our trust. Our faith is our soul's confidence in Christ and our dependence upon him. That comes from Matthew Henry. Faith is the soul's confidence in Christ and dependence upon him. Is your faith in Jesus Christ tonight? Is your confidence and your dependence in him? Seek Christ as the one who is Saviour and Lord. Seek him by prayer, seek him in the pages of his scriptures, the Bible, his revelation, and find him willing to receive you and save you, Trust in Him for your tomorrow, for He is the hope of nations, the solid foundation. There shall be, said the prophet, a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles, in him the nations shall hope. Is your hope in him tonight? Is your hope in Jesus Christ, the hope of nations, the hope of eternity, the words, the Son of God? So with this testimony from the Old Testament, with word from the great King David, the great lawgiver Moses, from the Psalter, from the great prophet Isaiah, the Holy Spirit-inspired Apostle Paul brings us to the climax of his thought with this wonderful benediction. His hope, his prayer, his wish for his readers. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, our God is a God of hope. And the hope that is of God is not a weak thing. It's not a weak longing or a forlorn desire. It is a firmly rooted, sure expectation. It's not made of what ifs or maybes. It is sure and certain, and it is open for all peoples of every nation. All who will trust and follow him. In some ways, this gospel is gloriously open. It couldn't be more open. Because Jesus Christ receives sinners. And every man, woman and child on the face of this earth that ever has been and ever will be is a sinner, except for one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who receives us. That is our hope. This hope in Jesus Christ, the anchor of our souls, steadfast and sure. The one who enters into the presence of God for us, going before us into that place where we of ourselves could never enter because of our sinfulness, because of our filthiness. We could not enter. And he calls us in to stand in that place in his name. There is our hope. This God, the God of hope. The apostle would have fill us, to fill you, he says, with all joy and peace in believing. Abundantly supplied with an overwhelming quantity of blessings, of joy and of peace in faith. Believing in Jesus Christ, rejoicing with the inexpressible joy which is full of glory. With his peace which passes all understanding. The blessings of Jesus Christ, the hope of the nations, abounds through the exercise of faith, through the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And in the presence of such acceptance, and in the presence of such joy and such peace, there ought to be no room among us for quarrels and disagreements over minor trifling matters. Only love and joy and rejoicing and forgiveness and grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Here is the hope of the nations. Here is the hope of the believer. Is it your hope tonight in Jesus Christ? Is your hope in him? This is a hope which cannot be emptied. This is a hope which does not end. This is a hope which does not vanish away. It abides forever. Because he abides forever. He lives forever. And as will you, Christian, As will you, sinner, if you will only come and learn from him. If you will only come, as we were thinking this morning, and listen to him. If you will only come and be received by him, he waits with open arms. The God of hope, who longs to fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, he waits for you. Come to him. Come to him and know salvation in his name. Know that unity of love in him. One shepherd, one sheep, one God, one Saviour. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we rejoice and we praise the name of Jesus. For your mercy has been made known to us. Your gospel has been declared to us, and we rejoice because, having heard it, we believe. Lord, if there are any here who have heard this and do not believe, turn their heart to you this evening, that we together might praise the Lord and Lord your name, that we might together hope in you, the hope of eternity, the hope of glory, the hope of perfection and joy everlasting. Fill us, we pray, with all joy and peace in faith. Cause us to abound in this hope by the power of your Holy Spirit. And bless us together as one body in Jesus' name. Amen.